Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 11. You can follow along with me in your own Bible, in the Pew Bible. It's also provided for you there in your bulletin. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slate. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad to have you because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. For instance, with school starting back tomorrow, you could be searching for that lunchbox and finding that banana that's been sitting in there for about 6 weeks and having your mom or dad get it out of the lunchbox and then clean your lunchbox. So you could be doing that, but you're not doing that. You could be moving back into your apartment. You could be saying goodbye to your daughter who's going back to college, but you're not doing any of those things this morning. You're here with us, and we're really glad to have you. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus, consider His claims upon your life, and think about the kindness of His salvation. And so I do want to thank you for joining us here at Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, and He has entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together as a community, to spend time with one another, to grieve with one another, to rejoice with one another, to have fun with one another. But we especially love to gather together in community and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out to the very ends of the earth. Right? That's who we are. We're a people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this season of Epiphany, we want to consider what it might mean for us to be a revealing church. What it would mean for us to be a church that exists to reveal Christ and His kingdom. And so over the next 7 weeks, what I want to do is this is going to be a seven-week sermon. It's one sermon, right? And we're going to divide it up into seven different parts. And so what is it going to mean for us to be a revealing church? It means that we must be a witnessing church, a spiritual church, a Christian church, a gathering church, a healing church, a confessing church, and a generous church. And so this morning, we want to begin this sermon by asking that God would send us out as His witnesses. That God would send us out as His witnesses, that we would be His witnessing church. So with that in mind, let's look together. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God not hidden nor silent, but a God who loves to reveal yourself to your people and to your world. And you have done that in your word and by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately you've done it in the person and work of Jesus. And so now it is our prayer that as we attend unto this your word, that you by your Spirit would attend unto us, that we would see lovely, beautiful things of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in 1970, Edwin Starr, the musician, recorded his famous countercultural Vietnam protest song called War. And you maybe have heard it. You at least have probably heard the lyrics before. It kind of goes like this: war, huh? What's it good for, right? Absolutely nothing. Say it again, war, huh? What's it good for? Absolutely nothing. Now this morning, I'm not really wanting to talk about just war theory, but I do love this really big ethical question. What is it good for? Right? What is it good for? And the it that I want us to consider is the church. Right? The church, huh? Yeah. What's it good for? Hopefully we'll say absolutely something, but what's it good for? And I think that this is a really important question for us to ask, because as many of you know, over the last few years, all studies have been showing that people have been leaving the church in America. People have been changing their churches. Most of my pastor friends have considered leaving their churches or quitting the pastorate. And more as we live in a secularized society filled with great things like coffee shops and hypoallergenic, gluten-free, banana, peanut butter, brown ale, craft breweries with a donut shop connected to it. We get to go on all of our nice vacations, and we have so many opportunities for community service. Then what's the point of the church? Is the church just sort of this vestige of the past? And what's it good for? What is the church good for when we already have everything that we really want? And then we live in this great city. Knoxville's an amazing city, and it's filled with amazing Christians who are doing amazing things. And you can get Christian community and Bible studies and hymn sings and great Christian counseling and just good old-fashioned Christian fun all over the city without ever going to a church. And so why be a member? Why interact? Why come to this place and be with people that you barely know? Why give your time to a church? Why would you do that when you can be fed and when you can serve in so many other places? And what's the point when you can listen to a much better sermon than you're going to get here online? Why would you come here when you can sit at home on your sofa wearing your PJs with your coffee and your almond croissant and watch whatever service from around the world that you want to watch on the YouTube? And why would you wrestle your kids, put them in the car, drive into the fort, and step over broken bongs and CO2 cartridges and red Solo cups so that you can come to this church? I mean, what's the good of a local church? What's it good for? And then we hear on the news and listen to podcasts about the scandals in the church, and we become more and more cynical of the church. And there are often things that are much more enticing, much more exciting, that are vying for our attention. Things like work, things like youth sports and the lake and the mountains. And if we're not saved by our church attendance and we're saved by grace, then what is the church good for? And even as your pastor, as we seek to cultivate this little corner, and as an office and as a staff, we're preparing Bible studies and fellowship events and community groups and book studies and City Serve work days and prayer meetings. We're asking this question, like, what are we doing? Does any of it actually matter? Why are we doing it? Is this thing really worth my time? Is this thing really worth your time? Is it worth your money? Is it worth your energy? Like, the church, like, what's it really good for? And this is why I want to start this series, because I think we're all trying to figure this out once again. And so for me, this series is really flowing out of a cultural, a personal, an emotional, and relational angst that is forcing all of us to ask these questions, this really important question. Right, the church, what's it good for? And I hope at the end of this series we'll say, it's absolutely worth something. That it's absolutely worth something. But how is it that we will determine its worth? Is the value, is the worth of the church based on its size? Is it based on its growth? Is it based on its budget? Is it based on what we get from it? Is it based on how much fun we have when we come together? How is it that we will evaluate the purpose or the value of the church? We've got to first understand its purpose. In the same way that a hammer is really good at pounding nails, but it's not really good at flipping pancakes. Right? So what is the purpose of the church? In order to understand the church and what it's good for, we've got to think about what our calling is. And what we see here in Acts chapter 1 is that God has called us to be his witnesses. That we are called and empowered by God to be his witnesses. I want you to notice, he says this in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so here's his point. What he's saying is this. He's saying that the Holy Spirit gives us life, gives life to the church. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. The Holy Spirit gives purpose to the church. And what is that purpose? The purpose is that we would be the witnesses of Jesus to the very end of the earth. That we are sent, we are empowered by God to be his witnesses. And witnesses of what? You see it again in verse 8. He says, my witnesses. And what this means is that we exist to bear witness to Jesus, not to bear witness to ourselves. And what this means is that the point of Redeemer is not to make a great name for ourselves, but to lift up the great name of Christ. It means that the point of Redeemer isn't that we would just be a nice, safe, comfortable community that will make us feel good about ourselves and will just reinforce what we already believe about God and already believe about the world. The purpose of Redeemer is that we would be those who bear witness to Jesus. Literally, the word that is used here in Acts is that we would be martyrs. That we would be martyrs. Now, of course, in the Greek, the word martyr just means witnesses. But the historical connotation is that of suffering. And why is the connotation of a martyr one who suffers? Because God's people are those who have borne witness to Jesus even when it became uncomfortable. And they bore witness to Jesus even when it was hard. And they bore witness to Jesus even when Jesus disagreed with them. And they bore witness to Jesus when it cost them their position and their wealth, even their lives. You see, we are called and empowered by God to bear witness to Christ. And this means that we are not a people trying to platform ourselves. We are not trying to be the hippest or the coolest or the richest or the largest or the most popular church, which is obvious. Tell me something I don't know, right? But we exist to bear witness from this little corner in Urban and University Knoxville. And so that hopefully in some way it will spill out to the ends of the earth. Maybe another way we could say this is this: we exist not for ourselves. We exist for Christ. But what is it about him that we want to bear witness to? It seems to me that we all have preconceived notions about Jesus and who he is, and we all have particular things that we like to hear about Jesus, and we like to talk about Jesus. But here's the deal. We either bear witness to all of Jesus, or we bear false witness about him. I want you to think about what Jesus had said to his disciples in Matthew 28. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All. Not some of what Jesus had commanded. Not the parts that we like about what Jesus commanded. But all that he has commanded. And this command isn't just isolated to Matthew and to the Great Commission. We also see it here in our own text in Acts chapter 1. As Luke says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now, when you think about this, what he's saying is this. Luke is saying, my testimony, the testimony that God's people give, is about all that Jesus has done and all that he has taught. And the testimony that we bear witness to is that Jesus is not dead, but Jesus is actually alive. And Jesus is actually the reigning king over heaven and earth. And again, I think that this is really important for us because we tend to like to lift up the parts of Jesus that we like. And we ignore the parts that we don't like. And when we read the Bible, we look for the things that we like. And we ignore the things that we don't like. Some of us love the ethical Jesus and we love his teaching. Others of us can't stand it. Others of us really love his compassion and his mercy. Many of us love the fact that Jesus loves to save sinners because we love to sin. Some of us love that Jesus was one who welcomed tax collectors and sinners. But we do not like the Jesus who turned over the tables in the temple. Many of us love the teacher Jesus. But we're not really sure if we believe in the resurrected Jesus. And so we tend to create Jesus as the Jesus that we want. In a recent interview with Elon Musk, the interviewers asked him what he thought about Jesus. And he sort of laughed and he said, I like his principles. Like love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, that sort of stuff. I mean, it's obviously better than an eye for an eye. I mean, what would a society be like if it was built on an eye for an eye? But I don't really know about the other stuff. I like the principles. But I don't know if I would like the other stuff. There's a classic example. I'm sure all of you have heard it before. I've used it even before. But Talladega Nights. you know, Ricky Bobby's praying to the little baby Jesus, and his friend says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, I want to be formal, but I like to party too. I mean, I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party. And then his children, Walker, Texas Rangers, one of them says, well, I like to think of Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurais. And then the friend chimes back in. He says, well, I like to think of Jesus with giant eagle's wings singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with an angel band behind him. And it's a funny scene, right? I mean, it's a really humorous scene. And what they're really doing, the reason it's funny is because they're getting at something that's true. They're getting at something that's very true. We all have this common struggle of wanting to bear witness to the Christ of our own making rather than bearing witness to the living and true Christ. And even the disciples in this passage, that's what they're struggling with. And you see it in their question, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, do you see what they're asking? What they want is for Jesus to fit into their own preconceived notions of reality. They saw that Jesus, they knew that Jesus was a king, but they were limiting Jesus' kingdom to their own interests. They were looking for this political kingdom. This kingdom where Jesus would come and he would gather an army and he would defeat the Romans and reestablish a free Israel. That's what they wanted. And not only that, not only were they expecting this political kingdom, they were also expecting a racial kingdom. One that was for them, for Israelites just like them, where they could rule over all the other nations. And they were looking for a kingdom that would be established. It would be complete. It would be done. Rather than this kingdom that was going to be gradual. Rather than a kingdom that was going to grow out from Christ, from the resurrected Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the people of God, through Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And so when they looked at Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they saw him as a king who would meet their own interests. And sadly, I think many of us as American Christians are seeking that very same king. We're looking for a king who will establish our own interests. Maybe it's politically. We want a king who will reestablish America, who will relight our national light upon a hill. There are others of us who are more pietistic and we want him to sort of reign in our hearts, to light up our hearts with comfort and joy and to bless our work and to bless our families. But what I want you to see is that both a nationalistic and a pietistic kingdom truncate the kingdom of God. Because what we're wanting is for Jesus to fit into our lives, and we want Jesus to fit into our little kingdoms. But Jesus is like, that's not the way this thing works. I'm the resurrected king over all the earth. And I am calling you to bear witness to me and to my kingdom. I am calling you to participate in my kingdom. I don't exist for your own little kingdom. And you see, God is calling us to be his witnesses, to bear witness to all of him, to bear witness to all that he has done in creating us, in living among us, in teaching us, in dying for us, in rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven, and ruling and reigning over all things. That he's promised that he'll come again. But not only in the things that he's done, but also all that he has taught. He's taught us to be truth tellers because he is true. He's taught us to love our enemies because he loves us. He's taught us to be Sabbath keepers because he rested on after his work. He invites us to feed the poor because he feeds us. He invites us to care for the widow and for the orphan. You see, he's inviting us to bear witness to him and his kingdom with our words and with our lives. And we bear witness to him through word and life that he's king and that we owe everything to him. Now, in our day and age, I know that a lot of us like to quote the ancient St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. And that's great, because basically Christians do a lot of talking and not a lot of living. But it is also important that words accompany our deeds, because our words make sense of our deeds, and our deeds make sense of our words. Both of them are necessary for our witness. We are his witnesses. And because we are to be his witnesses, he then sends us out. And this is who we are. We as God's people, we as his church, are those empowered by the Holy Spirit to be sent out to bear witness to Jesus. I want you to look again at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this is important, because what this means is that we are called to go out from here. We are not just called to gather here, but we are called to go out from here. Now, if you've been following along in the text, you might say, yeah, but in verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's true, but that's not the end of the sentence, right? He says to them, look, wait, go, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. But then what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Verse 8, he empowers them to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And this is important, because what we see here in the early church is that they were gathered in Jerusalem. And what happened when they stayed and waited in Jerusalem? What was happening? Jesus was teaching them about himself and about his kingdom. And they are waiting for the Spirit to empower them to go out and to bear witness to him. And so here's the point. The church gathers together in order to be scattered. We are gathered in order to be scattered. And we gather. Why do we gather? Well, we gather to learn more about Jesus. We gather to learn more about his kingdom. And then he scatters us to bear witness to all that we have learned of him. And we scatter to wherever it is he might send us. Now, let's be honest. Gathering together as believers in a secular age is much more comfortable than going out into the community. It is much more comfortable to come into this space and onto this corner and talk about Jesus than it is to go out and talk about Jesus to those who do not know him. It is comfortable, it is enjoyable to be with one another, and to be surrounded by one another, and to be surrounded by people who think and act and talk just like you. And so what we tend to do is gather ourselves and to spend time only with other Christians. And that feels safe, and it feels spiritual, it feels righteous. And he gathers us, though. It's good to gather. The joy, the comfort. It is good to gather and be reminded. It is good to gather and to rest. But for what purpose? For the purpose of being scattered. For the purpose of being sent out so that we might then reflect Christ and his kingdom to our city. You see, God gathers us in order to scatter us. And I love the way the passage ends in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? What's happening is they're just standing there, and the angels are having to shake them out of it. And he's saying, like, don't you remember what Jesus told you to do? Not to stand here, but to go out. And so why are you standing here looking up into heaven, when Jesus has called you to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth? Yes, we gather to be reminded. And yes, we gather to rest. But we gather so that he might send us out to bear witness to our King. I think John Stott said it really lovely. He said, the vision they were to cultivate was not upwards in nostalgia to the heavens which had received Jesus, but outwards in compassion to a lost world which needed him. Again, this is really important because what this means is that Jesus is not just, as Taylor Swift sings in a different context, king of my heart, right? He's not just king of our hearts. He's not just king of Israel. He's not just king of America. He's not just king for people like us. But he is king for the entire world. And he is ruling and reigning over all things, and he will return to his world for his world, and the world will have to give an account to him. And so he sends us out to bear witness to his kingdom. And what I love about this is that when Jesus sends his people out, he sends out people who are just like us. I mean, think about who gets sent. I mean, the Apostle Paul gets sent, and he's a self-described chief of sinners. I think about Peter who gets sent out. Peter, three times denied even knowing Jesus. The disciples, they're the ones who are sent out, and they're the ones who actually left him while he died on the cross, and then they hid because they were afraid. And if you look at the life of the disciples, over and over again, they're confused. Over and over again, they misunderstand. And over again, they're constantly bickering about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus sends them. And so here's the point. Jesus doesn't send perfect people. He sends his people. And for God's glory and for our good, some of them actually left Jerusalem for the ends of the earth. And because they did, I want you to think about this, because they did, there's a little church on the corner of 17th and Highland. You know this, right? Like, we Gentiles, like we Americans, we're the ends of the earth. And God's people went and they were sent and they came and they bore witness to Christ. And because they did, we now exist. We know of Christ. We know of his love. And this is why during Epiphany, we love silly things like Epiphany socks, because they remind us of Romans 10:15 and Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want you to think about your own life. How beautiful are the feet of those who were sent, who told you about Jesus. And because they told you about Jesus, you know that he is lovely and he is kind. And now that we have heard, he now sends us. And this is kind of challenging, because what this means is that some of you really love Knoxville and you really love Redeemer. And it really does mean that some of you need to consider leaving Redeemer and maybe going to seminary so that you can go and be a missionary, so you could go and be a pastor, so you could just know more about the Bible. And that might cost you. It'll cost you money. It's expensive to go to seminary. That's okay. Some of you can stay and go to seminary. Some of us really need to start planning and thinking about what would it look like for us to plant another expression in another part of our town so that together we might bear witness to Christ, so that those who don't know him might come to know him. We should start praying about that, thinking about that. Some of you need to consider moving overseas. You have gifts in language, and you have gifts of loving people, and maybe you should consider like using your tongue's gift of speaking another language to bear witness to Christ. And I know that most of our emphasis is on our little corner to Urban and University Knoxville, because that's where God has placed us. Right? But I want you to know, we want to help you. If that means going to seminary, we want to help you. If it means being a missionary, we want to help you. If it means planting another church, we want to help you. We need to consider these things. But it also means, like James the Apostle, he stayed in Jerusalem to care for and manage the church there. And many of you will stay here, and you will stay in Knoxville. But even if you stay, you have got to understand yourself as someone who has been sent by God to Urban and University Knoxville and to the ends of the earth to bear witness to Jesus. And so what that means for some of you who are students who are over at the University of Tennessee, you gather down here on Tuesday nights or on Sunday mornings, and you worship with us and you rest in Jesus. You're reminded of Jesus so that you can hike back up the hill and bear witness to Christ in your dorm or in your apartments or in your classrooms. Many of us are going to go back to the hills, West Hills, North Hills, Sequoia Hills, Holston Hills. And you'll have people in your homes. And you'll play croquet in your front yard with your neighbors, right? To bear witness to Jesus. Some of you are sent to leave work and go home and start loving your family so that you can bear witness to them about Christ and his kindness. There are some of you who are sent to City Hall to serve our city in particular ways, and others of you are going to go to Maple Hall and serve in other ways. Others of you are going to spend a lot of time at Cherokee, others at the Y, some at KRC, some at the Pavilion of Pickleball. And some of you just need to go home and wash some dishes because you've been sent to bear witness to Christ in his kingdom. There are others of you that are going to be sent out into the world, and you have these gifts, really amazing intellectual gifts, and you've been sent out by God to think up creative solutions to economic inequalities, to educational inequalities within our city, to the housing crisis in our city and around the country, to mental health issues and access, to healthcare accessibility, to environmental sustainability. And I just want to say, this is what we're talking about when we say over and over again that Redeemer is a community that is trying to learn how to love God and trying to learn how to love our neighbor in Urban and University in Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it will spill out into the ends of the earth. That he gathers us so that we can rest and be reminded, so that we might send out, so we reflect and bear witness to Christ in his kingdom. And so as we come to the table this morning, I just want to remind you of this, that this meal actually bears witness to the way of our King. It bears witness to the way of Jesus, the one who was sent. Jesus, the one who was sent. Jesus, the one who left the glories and the comforts of heaven. Jesus, the one who left the songs of the angels and the streets of gold and the glory of the presence of the Father to bear witness to his love and his kingdom. And how is it that he bore witness to the power and the glory of his kingdom? Not by might, but by his death. As he died for our sins, as he bared our suffering, as he endured the shame of the cross, and as he endured the just wrath of God. Why would he go and do those things? He did that so that we might know the love and the ways of the Father. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to invite you to get up and leave your seat so that you can come to him, so that he then might strengthen you with all that he has done and all that he has said, so that he might feed you with himself by the Holy Spirit through the bread and through the wine, so that he might then send you out to bear witness that Jesus is the King.